we should avoid eating 6 grams per day. That should be our max. However, the average American, okay, has between 9 and 12 grams of salt of sodium per day. Per day. Now, okay, 1 or 2, that's good. 2, bad, right? We can understand that. We can see that. And plus, not to mention, if you put too much salt on something, right? Oh, I remember one time for Thanksgiving. You see, often I am the one who makes the mashed potatoes. And with it, if a little salt is good, more is better, right? And not only did I put salt in it, but I put garlic salt into it as well. Do you think those mashed potatoes tasted good? Yeah, I don't think anybody touched them that year, quite honestly, right? So, okay, salt equals bad. What about light? Is light good? Yes, right? Ever wake up in the middle of the night and have to use the bathroom? Okay, anybody who's over 40, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Okay? Yes, light is a good thing, right? It goes ahead and leads us. It helps show the way, like a usher in a theater, bringing you down to your seats. It can guide us. It can show us to where we need to be. Sunlight helps our body to produce vitamin D, which is essential. And the WHO guidelines for vitamin D, now you can see that I've used only the most trusted of sources in this message. The WHO guidelines says that we should receive 20 milliliters daily. Daily. Sunlight is essential for photosynthesis in plants. Too much sunlight, though, and we get burnt. Too much light from a high-powered flashlight. See what happened to Nancy? That was terrible. I'm sorry, Nancy, but thank you very much for allowing me to use you as my demonstration. You did say you like my props. So, okay, Adam, where are you going with this? Okay, salt bad, light good. But salt bad and light good, where are you going? Jesus calls us to be salt and light to the world. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Along those lines, is there anybody here who needs a Bible? Everybody good? Excellent. Because you know what? Don't just take Pastor Adam's word for it, okay? No. Be in God's word, the inerrant word of God, and make sure, keep me in check, that I'm saying the right things. But before we go ahead and delve into God's word, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you so very much just for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we see the chaos throughout the world, Lord, even within our own country, and yet still, we woke up, you gave us this day. You gave us the light. You gave us bodies, a heart that beats inside of us. You told us. You led us. You said, go to church tonight, even though Adam's preaching. And you brought us here. Thank you, precious Heavenly Father. We can never thank you enough, for truly you have blessed us all so abundantly. So God, tonight, as we delve into your word, I pray that you would etch it upon our hearts, the truth of your scripture. And God, if there's anything of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Starting off in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, understand, salt in those days was basically a preservative, okay? Because they didn't have vacuum-packed, sealed plastic bags to put their food in, right? They didn't have refrigerators to go ahead and store their meat in. So as the meat was butchered, basically anything that wasn't roasted, that wasn't cooked immediately, they would go ahead and they would rub the salt onto it. And what it would do is by placing the salt on it, it would kill the bacteria on the surface of it. At basically having a preserving effect and stopping the meat from rotting. Now, Jesus here is saying to his disciples, he says, it's you that are the preserving influence in the world in which you live. You are the salt of the earth, that preserving influence. And truly, surely, Christianity, wherever it's gone in the world, is a preserving influence in that society. Whenever there is a strong Christian emphasis and a strong Christian voice, that society is preserved and maintained. But whenever the Christian voice begins to fade, that society begins to deteriorate, and ultimately, it's destroyed. Now, if we take a look back into history and the preserving influence of Christianity, as long as there is a dynamic influence within the community is strong and it's powerful. Look at the United States. Look at the way that we were formed as a country. It wasn't a bunch of deists, as the historians would try to rewrite, okay? But you had good Christian men, God-fearing men, that went ahead. And not only did they take Christianity, but they wove it into our founding documents throughout the Declaration of Independence, throughout the Constitution. And it gave us those religious freedoms, the freedom of worship and assembly, because Christian influence was strong. And the men of that time were not afraid to say, one nation under God. But through the years, the Christian voice has weakened the influence upon our society. And we can see those rotting forces eroding away the very foundation of this republic. Now, my son says that I get too political in my messages. However, we can see the persecutions clearly before our eyes. There is evil, yes, evil in and behind our government and some of its officials. And when we're not afforded the right to assemble in churches because our worship, our singing might go ahead and spread COVID, I'm sorry, but it's no longer about the science. But Adam, Romans 13:1 says we're supposed to submit to government. But let me ask you this. What if your government tells you that now you have to wear a yellow Star of David on all your clothing? What if our government says, you know what, because you have the virus or you haven't been vaccinated, that you need to go ahead and we need to ship you off to a camp because for the safety of everybody else? Do we submit to that government? If they lead us into showers to be gassed, do we submit to that government? Amen. Amen. No, we don't. And that's where the problem, but the problem lies in not just the carnality of it, but remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that against principalities and powers, right? We see that in Ephesians 6:12. And if we're not aware of that, then we won't be properly equipped for the battle that lies ahead. We're going to be making the mistake of trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. Should we write our congressman? Yes. Should we go to town hall meetings, Nancy? Yes. Should we participate in the election process and vote our Christian values? Yes. Go Larry Elder. But we also need to be on our knees before God and pray and seek God's power. Seek and ask for spiritual revival that will turn this nation right side up. I've heard that somewhere before. Because it is a huge spiritual battle that we're in, and the forces that we're fighting against are demonic forces. The weapons of our warfare can't be just carnal, but they need to be spiritual too. Spiritual weapons that are wielded through our God Almighty, able to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. Amen? Amen. But that's prayer and supplication. We need to be doing that more and more and more. You are the salt of the earth. You're the preserving influences. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's no longer doing the job, then it's good for nothing. I love how Luke says it. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 in verse 34. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, and he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. Do we want to be not even good for enough for the dunghill? But you see, if the church isn't the purifying influence within our communities, then it's good for nothing. Those churches that seek to exist as social centers or as some form of entertainment are good for nothing. The church should be filled with a spiritual influence within the community and seeking to bring spiritual, godly influence to those communities. It says, it is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, when salt became unusable, what they would do is they would throw it out onto the pathways so that what would happen is as it would rain, it would dissolve and it would kill all the plants and all the weeds, giving you a clear place to go ahead and walk through. However, with that salt was being trampled underfoot by men. And Jesus is saying, look, the church needs to be the salt of the earth. If it's not the salt of the earth, it's good for nothing, and it will be trampled under the foot of fallen man. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It's not just a challenge, it's an ultimatum. You are either what God intends for you to be, or you're not. But if you're not, expect to be trampled underfoot. Then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I love this, a city on the hill. You know, Ronald Reagan's last farewell speech, he said that the United States of America was a city on a hill. He gave us that reference. And if you look, we are the preserving nature throughout the world. The way that this country goes, the rest of the world will follow. But the more and more that Christianity is taken away, the less and less of that light that it shines, the less we're that city on a hill. You see, when I was in the military, one of the exercises that we had to do for land navigation was they took a flashlight, just a single flashlight, and they stuck it up on a hill 10 kilometers away. You had to make it out to that light in the middle of the night. Now, I'll tell you what, this taught us so much. Number one, it taught us about noise and light discipline. If I could see a single flashlight 10 kilometers away, you know what? Maybe it's not time for me to go ahead and light up smoke in my foxhole, okay? The enemy could definitely see that, right? But also, that light was our guide. That light brought us to safety. That light brought us to refreshment, relaxation. It guided us along the way. And Jesus is that same light for each and every one of us. Now, as believers, we don't have an internal light, do we? I can't go ahead and walk into a closet and glow, right? I was going to make a comment about the vaccine, but I won't go there. But rather, we are a reflective light, okay? You know, I once gave a sermon that talked about the moon and how the moon had a reflective light. And I said that we all needed to be lunatics. But think about it, right? Each and every night, we look up into the sky and we are able to see the moon because the light from the sun is shining off of the moon and down to earth. But you know what? The clouds of sin can sometimes obscure that light. It can bring darkness or an eclipse, and we can't see that moon. We can't see that reflective light. And unfortunately, that can happen within us. See, the clouds of sin enter into our own life. They obscure that marvelous light, and there's a dark, gray cloudiness of sin, which obscures how others see Jesus in us. You know, I loved working graveyards. One of the things that I marveled at the most, being down in San Bernardino at 2 o'clock in the morning, was the fact that there were more people out on the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning in San Bernardino than at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Amazing. Truly amazing. However, as you look at that, well, let me ask you this. Where are you at 2 o'clock in the morning? Yeah, exactly, right? Most good, decent people were in bed, right? But those that are in darkness, those that are in sin, turn with me to John 3, 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verse 19. And in verse 19 it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Ah. Now, if you're doing good, if you're doing God's work, you want everybody to see, don't you? Right? Yes. If you want the world to see, be his servant, be his slave. But if you're in sin, then either A, you do that when you're alone, because you're ashamed and you don't want others to see. Or B, misery and sin, for that matter, loves company. That's why the bars and nightclubs are filled at 2 o'clock in the morning. That's why at 2 o'clock in the morning down in San Bernardino, the streets are filled with drunkards and drug addicts and pimps and prostitutes. They're out in force. When you look at Vegas, what do you see? In the night, there's the beautiful lights. You can even see the glow as you're coming up over the 15, as it's off in the distance, right? You walk down the streets, and they have these amazing light shows everywhere. Because you're going to get lucky tonight. You're going to win. We all want to be winners, don't we? Right? Yes. However, when you drive through Vegas during the day, when you're walking down the streets, it's not so beautiful, is it? It's actually pretty disgusting. You walk along, and there's dirty burlesque club flyers littering the streets. Empty bottles of alcohol, hypodermic needles strewn about. But that's the way the enemy works, isn't it? If we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, it says, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." See, Satan is a deceiver. He doesn't say, "Hey, how would you like to be face down in your own vomit, in your feces, in the gutter? Sound good? Sound good? Hey, how would you like to be strung out, lose your job, go ahead and steal from your family and friends? Come on, man, it'll be fun." Instead, he says, "No, just one drag." He says, "Hey, just one drink. It's only sex. Everybody's doing it." He condemns you, when you concede, then he condemns you on top of that. But not you, because you are the light of the world. Continuing on in verse 15. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." What's the purpose of light? To give light, right? "Therefore, one purpose that God has for you, being light, is to give light in a dark world." You know, I've told this story before, but I think it's apropos. Dr. Del Tackett, the one who created the Truth Project, he came home from work one day, and he went ahead and he took his jacket off, opened up the closet, put it inside. He closed the closet. Then he opened the closet. Then he closed the closet. Then he opened the closet again. Then he got inside the closet and he closed the closet. Then he opened it to see his wife standing there and she's like, "What are you doing?" He said, "I realized something." He says, "The light overcomes the darkness." You see, when he opened up the closet, it wasn't like the darkness came spilling out. But no, as he opened it up, the light illuminated the darkness. Jesus calls us to be that light. Turn with me again to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. And in verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, again saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" See, if we have the light of Jesus shining in us, we won't walk in darkness. My poor wife, she got up one night, walked into our room, and struck the bedpost. Right on her thigh. Footboard over her bed. Then she did it again. In the exact same place. Had there been light, she might have gone ahead and avoided that pain, that suffering. If we are walking in darkness, then we're walking in ignorance. We're not aware of what's going on around us. Remember, Jesus is the Logos. He's the knowledge, the Word, the reason or the plan. Most people don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. With Jesus, we have a plan. Amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you a little story about Johnny. Little Johnny had just accepted the Lord. And he was heading off to summer camp. And it wasn't really a religious-based summer camp. So he went into his pastor in order to talk to him. And they prayed together that his life might really be strong for Jesus while he was there at the camp with all those other kids. And so after he was done, he came back from his camping experience, and he went to the pastor, and the pastor asked him, "Johnny, how'd it go?" And Johnny said, "It was great." And the pastor said, "Oh, that's so good." And Johnny said, "Yep, nobody found out I was a Christian." We don't want to be like little Johnny, do we?
No.
We want our light to shine. When I turn on my flashlight and I put it into my pocket, does it do any good? No, right? No. You see, it needs to come out in order to go ahead and do some good. You can have a shed filled with tools, neatly arrayed. But until they're taken out, until they're placed into the hands of the worker, they'll do no good. Be the light. Now, shameless plug for this Saturday, outreach, come out to the farmer's market and be the light with me. Look, you can come to church, you can listen to sermons, and you can go home. We can read through God's word and we can meditate on it, we can memorize it. But if we don't get out, if we're not being the light, we become useless. And I'm not saying that these are bad things, but why were we created? Ah, here is the ultimate question. Here's the question that you climb up to the top of the highest peak on the highest mountain to find the cross-legged man sitting there with a long white beard. And you ask him, "What is the meaning of life?" To give glory to God, our Creator. To worship Him. To be spent at the end of our lives. Raising up more for the kingdom. Being the light of the world. So what is the meaning of life? Let's take a look at verse 16 back in Matthew. And verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You want to know the meaning of life? Verse 16. Now notice it says what it says here. It says, so that your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it doesn't say, do good works and men will praise you. It doesn't say, do good works and you know what? Everybody will love you. Does it? Because what about the Pharisees, right? Oh, they looked good. Oh, yes, perfectly aligned robes, right? Thumping their chest. I'm glad I'm not like this person. See, we don't want to go ahead and do things for ourselves. We want to do them for the glory of God. Verse 17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. Now, the law required death for disobedience. Jesus came to fulfill the law by dying for our disobedience. He came to fulfill the prophets. When Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one of us to our way, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all. We find that in Isaiah 53:6. He came to fulfill the law and that of the prophets. I haven't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, Jesus said. And that's why Paul wrote, Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. We find that in Romans 10:4. Because he's brought us into that new relationship with God. He's brought us into that new faith in Jesus Christ. The basis of our righteousness, standing before God because he fulfilled the law. He did not come to bring an end to it, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for us by dying in our place. Verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, you guys know what the jots and tittles are, right? Those are the little punctuations within the Bible, right? Within the Hebrew words. And the little marks that give, you know, how we're supposed to sound each of the vowels. Now, when the scribes were copying God's word, they were very exact. They were very exact with everything that they did. And they made sure that there wasn't a jot or a tittle that was wrong. And if you remember, it wasn't a book like this, was it? No, it was these long scrolls, right, that they would roll out. So if they made a mistake, what happened to the scroll? The whole thing, it got canned, and they would start all over again. Now, that's how serious they took God's word when they were copying it, when they were writing it down, that they would get rid of it and start all over again afresh. We should take God's word just as serious. Now, Jesus said that he came to fulfill and that not one jot or tittle should be taken away. And he said so wisely. God's word should be taken seriously, and it stands the test of time. Just as they were so serious with those scrolls, here it is. We can take the word of God that you have sitting there in your lap. We can go ahead and compare it to manuscripts. We can compare it to the Dead Sea Scrolls and see that it is still verbatim of what it was. God's preserved. I'm seeing a theme here. He's preserved his word over the years. And he can do that. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, one day Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So a couple of pages to your right. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. And in verse 36 it says, teacher, which is the greatest of the commandments in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, this is a summary. It's a short summary of all the laws and the prophets. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul wrote, "For love is the fulfillment of the law, and he who loves has fulfilled the law." We see that in Romans 13:8. Now, notice, the law was given in the negative. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. But what did Jesus do? He turns it around and he makes it positive. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there you have Jesus' fulfillment of the law. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa! Let's think about this just 1 minute, okay? Who was the most righteous of the time? The scribes and Pharisees, right? Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking when they heard this? They were like, here are these guys, they're dedicated, their lives are in God's word. Here it is, you know, it also talks about in Matthew 23:24, you strain at a gnat. Do you know what that was talking about? You see, here it was, you weren't supposed to have any blood that was unclean within your bodies. So if a Pharisee was walking along and a gnat went ahead and got into his mouth, he would do everything in order to get that out. Because they had there were certain laws that they had to do. It had to be blessed, right? It had to be sanctified, anything that was going into their mouth. And they would literally strain at a gnat, sticking their finger down their throats in order to get that out. That was the righteousness of these Pharisees. So when Jesus said that, you can only imagine what the disciples were thinking. Unless you're as righteous as these guys, we're not going to heaven. How do we compare? I mean, you strain at a gnat, right? Have any of you sinned today? I have. And if you think that you haven't sinned today, well, then you're a liar and join the crew. So how do we compare? You see, folks, we'll never be righteous enough, will we? No. Okay, Terry, come on up. Let's finish the last song. We're done. What? Wait a second. Do you think Jesus would go ahead and just say this? Do you think that he would just say, hey, this is it? But let me ask you, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Steve, are you righteous? Nancy, are you righteous? Wilma, are you righteous? That was just random selection. Wasn't certain people that I was asking that question. But let me ask you one more question tonight. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. Everyone in here, or I pray that everyone in here has accepted Jesus into their hearts. If not, time is running out, and you need to get your life right with him. You see, it's not Steve, it's not Wilma, it's not Nancy that are righteous, but Jesus inside each and every one of us. That's what makes you more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Will we inherit the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. All right, Terry, I'm serious now. Come on back up. We're going to stand for the last song as I kind of wrap things up here. Each and every one of us who has Christ in their hearts, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Our righteousness then exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our reward, the kingdom of heaven. We did nothing to deserve it. We didn't perform any works. We didn't heal any cripples. We didn't save the poor. We simply called on his name. We accepted the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They were nailed there for us. He died and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. You're no longer dead in your sins. So leave this place. Leave God's house and be salt and light for our King. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so very much for the opportunity to gather together. The opportunity, Lord, to receive the reminder that we need to be salt and light. Lord, I don't want to be thrown onto a dung heap. And Lord, I know that you expect better of each and every one of us. Lord, we're going to fall short again and again. Your word says so in Romans. But as we fall short of your glory, you will pick us up. You will hold us. You will dust us off and say, go and sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now. Be with us this evening. And as we go home tonight, I pray that we would meditate, that we would memorize your word. To you be all the glory, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.